Go ahead and get started here. We'll grab our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we get to it, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your love and your grace towards us. And we're just thankful for this time that you've allowed us to have to come together in fellowship and encourage one another and just be our part as a part of the body to edify and build up until we come to that complete fullness, of, as it mentions there in Ephesians 4. And Lord, just excited about all these different topics. I never thought it would go this direction with the pressures of life and just seeing what the first century Christians went through during their time and seeing how it affected their life, their jobs, their careers, their families, and how a lot of that transfers over today. And Lord, we do just ask for your wisdom and understanding now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9 to start, because it is it's the pinnacle verse for this chapter. Okay, it's the pinnacle verse for the whole chapter in this context. So verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's vineyard. You are God's building." So there is a pressure to labor on your own. There is a pressure to labor on your own. Now that can happen. We're going to see here, in the context of the Corinth church, it happened because they were immature. You know, they were young in the Lord. And so they were looking at the Corinth model outside of church to follow. They thought, okay, well, this is successful. This is success. This is how businesses and how things operate. So we're going to follow this. And they're following men. So they said, well, and the corporations around us and what's happening in our environment and our culture, everyone has a leader they follow. I mean, Paul mentions that. He says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. So it wasn't anything odd or uncommon. It was just wrong because Christ was the head. And they were looking outside of Christ and what the apostles taught them and what Apollos taught them to say, okay, well, we're going to adopt this philosophy and bring it in. And we see it, that's one thing we see transferring over today, is immature Christians and churches who are full of knowledge. It's not godly, but they say, hey, our church can benefit if we bring this in. So good intentions, good hearts. These people probably sincerely love God. They're just young in the Lord, you know what I mean? And it's going to cause a problem. That's what's happening here in 1 Corinthians. The Corinth church, not doing so well, or still sorting some things out as they get started. So we'll, with verse 9 being the premise, Paul is saying that Apollos and I, we're together in on this. We're unified. We're one person. We labor together. So verse 1, "Brothers, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to worldly, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For to this day you are not able to endure it, nor are you able now. For you are still worldly." So he's saying, okay, when I was there, the short time I was there, which wasn't short, he was there for a year and a half, but the time I was there, we could have progressed, but we kept having to repeat ourselves and bring you back to the foundations. You ever get like that sometimes when you're talking to someone and they hear the sound of your voice, but they're not listening to you. You know what I mean? Because the question that they answer back with isn't even, like, where'd that come from? What are you talking about? You know what I mean? Like, where was that? So here's what I'm saying. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in that group, like, Dennis did a good job last week on this. That was foolish, right? They're going, wait a minute, the death, burial, and resurrection, and I have to believe that to go to heaven? That's a little odd. But to those that are saved, it's godly wisdom, right? It's the power of salvation. We're like, yeah, absolutely. But to those that don't understand, nor do they want to understand, they're going, that doesn't make sense. I don't get that. I don't like that. That's weird. I'm out of here. You know? So these people that are young, he's not discouraged. He's just bummed out that when he was there, he wasn't able to give them milk. After a year and a half, meat, solid food. After a year and a half, you would have wanted to go on to meat, some solid food, and they weren't there yet. Okay, they weren't there. Now, they're brothers, they're saved, they're born-again Christians. Their minds are occupied with other things, right? Their minds are occupied. They're going through the motions. They're going to Paul and Barnabas and these guys back in Acts, and they're learning, and they're taking it in. But like many Christians today, is a lot of times they don't rest in the context. They want to see, well, how does it apply to me now? What does that mean for me right now? I had this conversation 2 weeks ago with someone, maybe three now. And they're reading their Bible with their perspective in the 21st century in America and how it applies to them. Well, you're going to miss what God's trying to say. Because it's not to you. It's to the Corinth church. We have to figure out as we understand the context, okay, does this even apply to me today? And if so, how? So it takes more time. So Paul is bummed out. He wasn't able to feed them with solid food, some meat. Why? Because they're worldly. Immaturity. There's worldly desires and lusts after the world, me, myself, and I, will hinder your spiritual growth. Now, that is very vital for us to understand this. When we don't see someone growing, continue to grow, you know, the old school philosophy that came from the 50s and 60s, well, they're not saved. They're not saved. No, Paul never says they're not saved. He actually says they are saved. He's saying you being saved in the Spirit weren't able to progress because you were worldly. So that's one thing I try and fall back on. Well, here's what I know. If they say they're born again and they give me a reasonable example, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, I'm trusting in the blood of Christ, something to do with Jesus Christ, and we'll get way more into that in the morning lesson. On the position of Christ, if they give me something along Jesus Christ, okay, they're saved. So where is their heart at right now? Are they in the world? Are they thinking worldly? Because we see here in 1 Corinthians 3, it's stunting their spiritual growth. They're worldly. What's happening in the local body because they on their own are worldly? Let's see what happens here. All right, verse 3, for you are still worldly, since there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not worldly and behaving as mere men? For while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos. Are you not worldly? That's how we have three enemies, world, flesh, and devil. That's how the world is, me, myself, and I. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what 1 John says is in the world. So they're looking at a model that is not designed for the church, right? And they're clinging to men, Paul, Apollos, different guys, to say, well, this is the group that we're a part of. This is who we're going to minister through. They're all in one local assembly, but there is a pressure to serve the Lord with this group only in mind. There's a division. There's envying. There's strife. There's no unity. There's no godliness there. See the difference? They're saying, well, that's the model we're going to take. We're going to apply that here. We're just going to labor on our own going this way. You guys do you. And you guys do you. We're going to do us. And God's going, what in the world's going on? I mean, he knows. He's not asking because he doesn't know. Right? When God asks a question, it's because he knows the answer. It's rhetorical for him. That was my desire for you. And he explains later on in 1 Corinthians what it should look like, right? What the gifts are for. You know, and he goes into great detail on 1 Corinthians 12. We call it the love chapter, right? The love chapter is designed for the local body. Now, we use a lot for marriage, and I'm all for that. It's good. The context is love for the believers towards one another. That's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 12. All right, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to each one, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
so that neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but God who gives the increase. So he's saying, I have a specific mission. Apollos has a mission. Now, Paul and Apollos, they're on the same page, aren't they? There's no envying and strife between them two. Those guys are your yin and yang, if you will. They're on the same page. They're both upset. They're both distraught over what's happening. This is not the plan, and they both know this. They're both mature in Christ. They both know they both have specific ministries to piggyback off each other. That's God's design. They both know this. They're both upset. We're only seeing it from Paul's point of view because he's the one writing back to them. But I guarantee you, Apollos is just as mad. He's saying, whether I plant and give the foundation and people get saved, and Apollos comes in and builds on that, either way, we're both nothing. God brings the increase. Either way, God's the one who brings the increase. That's the same for us today. No matter what each individual task that we have for God, at the end of the day, we're dead in Christ. God brings the increase. I'm not... go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Yeah, so picking up our cross is dying to self. It's death. Yep. Right. Now yield Romans 6 to the Lord. And allow him to work his ministry through me. Exactly. Good job. So as we do that, God gives the increase. And as that happens, I'm not going, well, that's a convert of Paul. Well, that's a convert of Apollos. Well, that's a convert of Peter. That's a convert of Silas. We're not doing that. When someone walks in here and says, hey, so-and-so led me to Christ, I'm not concerned who led them to Christ. I'm concerned about they got saved. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Come on in. Absolutely. If the Lord uses individuals to see others saved, I don't want to get in the way of what God's doing. I was given some great advice to the young preacher years ago. This guy as a pastor in Montana, and another guy came, he started a church there, and it was a great ministry, big ministry in Billings, Montana. Things were going well. Another guy came in and said, hey, the Lord's called me to plant a church here. And we're going to plant on the other side of town. Will you help us? Now, in the circle that these men are in, they're very proud and arrogant. A lot of them would say, well, there's already a great gospel preaching church here. Go somewhere where there isn't one. But you know what this guy did? He said, any way I can help you, we're going to help you. Any way I can help you. They use their copiers to print off their tracts. They have their church members go to their areas and hand out flyers for their opening service. This was back in like the 80s. You know, why? He said, if that guy is called of the Lord to be here, I'm not going to get in the way. I'm not going to get in the way of that. Now, if he is, great. If not, we'll find out. We'll see. But my heart's right between me and God. I'm going to do whatever I can to see this guy succeed. At the end of the day, God brings the increase. God brings the increase. He could have said, well, we're just going to do our own solo thing over here. You go be you. We're going to be over here, and God bless you. No, they came together, and they both have successful ministries. I believe a part of it is because of that. Okay, I think we're at verse 8 now. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's vineyard. You are God's building. So he's saying, Apollos and I are on the same page. We're both one. At the end of the day, we're one in God. This is God's ministry, God's work. You're God's building. You're God's vineyard. We're just used to see you guys saved and discipled and grow so you guys can repeat the process. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another builds on it. Now, there's no arrogance here. Now, there are times when you see in Paul's writings where he's letting them have it, right? Like in Galatians 3, when he has to give his pedigree. And, oh, you want someone that has a Jewish pedigree? Okay, I'll give you mine. Here we go. Buckle up. And he starts listing, boom, boom, boom. I think he does it again, 2 Corinthians. Like, oh, you need someone with a Jewish lineage? Okay, here we go. And he doesn't have to. But how I read it is he's just like, you know, intense when he's saying this. You might not read it that way, but I do. He's like, oh, you want a pedigree? Here we go. Boom, 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 boom. Now what? In Galatians 3, he does. Yep. 2 Corinthians, no, but, you know, same thing. You know, he would have the same heart. But here, in 1 Corinthians 3, he has just as much respect for Apollos as he does himself, as he does for others. There's no animosity or I'm better than him or I was there first. There's no pressure here to labor on their own. He's saying, one, we're both together. I laid the foundation, but Apollos built on it. It's not like, well, we'll see if his work is still good. Well, we'll see if Apollos is really doing what's right. Well, we'll see if Apollos... There's none of that. He is fully trusting that what Apollos is doing is of God. Isn't that awesome? He's fully trusting it. Because he knows Apollos. Now, he goes into more detail now. In verse 10, but another builds on it. Now let each one take heed how he builds on it. So now it's to everyone. Paul, Apollos, now everyone. Now let each of us, let each one see how they build. All right? Verse 11. For no one can lay another foundation than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's nothing new. All right? Be careful when someone's trying to find something new. There's nothing new. And absolutely deny and reject anything where they want to say, well, they come alongside Jesus. No one's coming alongside Jesus as a foundation. All right? There's no other God that's going to come alongside Jesus that God's going to share godliness with. Okay? There's no one going to do that. There's only one God. Now, a lot of times, again, in our sincere desire to see peace on earth, which is not possible, it's not going to happen, but in humanistically speaking, people's desire is to bring peace, right? They want to bring two sides together. Listen, either you're saved or you're not saved. If you're not saved, no peace. If you're saved, either you need to have peace of God, but you might be at odds with him because of sin. Many people in their desire want to bridge the gap on unsaved and saved. They want to start building relationships. You'll never see New Testament anywhere about building relationships. Nowhere. At all. What you see is a body edifying itself. What you see is a body growing each other. It's interesting that one word relationship, what that does, doesn't it? Now, we need to have a relationship. I'm not saying that. But we will take a sidestep to doctrine on our line of Jesus Christ being God. And we'll say, okay, I'm going to come over here and we're going to have a relationship. And I'm going to stay by your side. Up until when? I mean, I know, I've heard of even people who are pastors, their kids having Bible studies in bars. I'm not against bars. If you're an adult, 21, you want to go have a drink, go for it. We know not to get drunk. We know that, right? But to have a Bible study, now I'm kind of like, it probably doesn't look too good. See the difference? Good. Well, we'll get to that. Yep. Not in the Bible. Yep. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yep. We'll get to that stuff here in a second because this is a great topic that I want to get on. But I want to make sure we get the 1 Corinthians 3 done. This is good. I like where we're going. All right. Okay, so verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, so there's six elements there, each one's work will be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If any man's work, which he has built on the foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, still going through the fire. This is the judgment seat of Christ. So we don't have time to go into eschatology and what's happening here, but the context is when we die and give an account for our service to God, all the works we've done in his name and for his ministry, all right, it's going to be judged. The work that we do will be judged. Now, we're going to see the intents of our heart. We're going to see, was I obedient to the Lord in this direction? Or was I doing something that was good in the name of Christ, but out of my own motivation, because I wanted to do it? Make sense? There's a difference there, right? So it's going to be burned. Now, we might not even know. I might not even know myself. I think I have a decent grasp on discernment, but there are times where it's going to go over my head too, right? I think it's true for all preachers and all mature believers, because it's saying here that at the judgment seat, then we'll know. Then we'll know. So I might think, oh man, that's of the Lord, that's of God. I myself might put my stamp of approval on it. But when we get up there, we're going to realize, oh no, that wasn't. It's interesting because, I'll use a verse later in the morning service, but, you know, even demons will transform themselves into angel of light and to do works of righteousness. Crazy, huh? So, there's going to come a time when all of our work, mine, Dennis's, all of ours, is going to be burned before the Lord. And whatever is left, we will receive a reward. Whatever was out of our own motivation, out of our own desire, out of whatever, self-motivated, it'll burn. Now, it's saying here, this is a great eternal security verse, you're still saved, you just suffer a loss of the rewards. You're still saved. Go ahead. Right, yeah, everyone's standing out when the works are displayed. And the works out there are being burned. And we're going to see what's left. Sobering thought, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, the fire is the judgment there. Good job. All right. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and you are his temple. So this can be either way, either the church itself or individual born again believer, all right, however you want to look at it. I've seen arguments for both. Either way, you know, we ourselves are responsible for us. Whether outside of local assembly or inside of local assembly, we're responsible for us to be unified, not to feel like, hey, you know, the pastor isn't seeing my vision or the church people aren't seeing my vision. I'm just going to go out here and do my own thing. Now, we've had that. We've had that in Connell. We've had that here. But people come in and they say, hey, here's what I think God's leading me. I'm going, hey, fantastic. You know what? Why don't we sit together for a few months so I get to know you, and then we'll see. I'm not talking about mission trips or going on being a missionary. I'm talking about from this church, right, where they want our church stamp on it. Well, hey, let's take some time with that. I have no idea who you are, your background. You came from a church that doctrinally we disagree, but we can work that out. I remember a lady where we're from. Went through every single church in Connell, and she went to another town in Othello and went to those churches. She went from a Church of Christ to Pentecostal. She was at a Pentecostal church for like 15 years, and then she went to a Methodist church, and then she left that church to come to ours. So there's like a lot of different backgrounds, right? Now, for me, a mature believer isn't going to hop doctrine. They'll hop churches, same doctrine, but they're not going to hop doctrine. So she comes to our church saying who she is and who she is in the town, how much money she's tithing, all these things, and it was a lot. She had me over for dinner to show me all of her material. And I said, hey, this is great material. I'll tell you what. You know what? Why don't you work with my wife for 6 months and let's see how that goes? You mean I can't teach? No, not just yet. I'm not saying you're not going to ever, but just, you know, I have some concerns because you were Church of Christ, Methodist, and Pentecostal, all three different doctrines. You know, let's just take some time to be fed here, to work in the ministry under my wife, and let's just see how it goes. Well, I want to do that. Mm-hmm. This lady was a lot, I wouldn't say a lot, this lady was more mature than me in age. And you know that can always go, right, with someone young, or they view you as young, inexperienced. They look over what you're called to do and your discernment, and they say, I'm older than this person. I think I know better. He's just young and doesn't know. I said, hey, listen, you know what? Then just come to church then. Come to church for 6 months, and then we'll see. So you're saying I can't teach this Sunday? No, lady, I don't know how clear I can be. I'm being nice and polite. You know, you fed me dinner. Thank God. God bless you. No, you can't teach this Sunday. I don't even know what you're going to teach on. What doctrine? How is someone saved? What are we doing here? She didn't even know. So if you don't know, and you're going to teach our kids, the next generation, I feel comfortable with that. So she never came back. Which, hey, you know, I don't. You know, I love her as a person. It's just she's ignorant. It's like she's immature. 1 Corinthians 3. She wanted to go do her own thing. And she's trying to find a church that will allow her to do her own thing. There's a pressure to do that. Because in your ignorance, you have a desire to do something, but you're not ready yet. I've been there myself. Yes. You know, it depends on what it is. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, absolutely. I think if it's going to be a systematic approach, that I'm going to, on purpose, go out of my way to, for a period of time, do this, I should have someone mature. Now, if it's a spot of the moment, I'm in Walmart, let them have it. And you just let the chips fall where they may. It was telling about your testimony, telling them about what happened to you. But if you're going to be organized, then definitely need to have someone more mature, yep, to go. Because this, you can see how they handle questions they don't know. That's a huge part of it, is handling questions that they don't know. I learned a lot of that. Man, going door to door, knocking on doors, in prison ministry. Holy smokes. Here I am, you know, elbow deep in the middle of Bible college going, I have no idea what you just said. I don't know that. Now, it's a legitimate question that makes sense. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. If I go study it out and I come back next Thursday, you know, will you let me? Yeah, or no. It depends on what they say. Yes, you need to have someone mature with you. That would be good. All right, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, a very great conclusion here on where their heart is. Again, 1 John tells us all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you're bringing that in to the local assembly, you are going to have a secluded mentality. You're going to think us versus them. You're going to have envy. You're going to have strife. You're going to have divisions. You're going to have a me versus them mentality. Because you're not looking at, I am Christ, and Christ is God's. I'm not resting in that. Like Romans chapter 6, John 15. I'm not trying to do my own thing because I'm watching them out there do it. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn good things from businesses. I'm not saying that. But we're not going to adopt a business model here, because this isn't a business, it's an organism. This is living. It's alive. We have the exact model on what to do. Christ is the head. We all have spiritual gifts to build this body up, to keep it healthy until we come to the fullness of time. Ephesians 4. I know why I'm here. I know my purpose on being here. I know when I come to church, my local assembly, what my design is. And it's all for Christ. It's all for Him. To go one direction, to glorify God. Now, we see a great example in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. And the church was all in on it, right? They've seen Paul, they've seen Barnabas. And they all came out, they laid their hands on them, and they went out, right? Now, even Paul and Barnabas, in their humility, checked back in with the church of Jerusalem. They said, hey guys, here's what's happening out there. Because they're hearing things. James, these guys, Peter, are hearing things in Jerusalem on what Paul's doing out there. Now, they're smart. They're not scared. They're not worried. They're going, okay, we're hearing these things third party. We know Paul. We know Barnabas. We know who they're about, what they're about. This probably isn't true. When the time comes, they're very patient. They're not sending people after them to say, hey, get back over here. Now, when they come back, we'll hear them out. So they came back in the book of Acts. They told about the mission trip they went on. They praised the Lord for seeing people saved. And they had pretty much one question. Do they need to be circumcised? Do they accept Christ and be circumcised? That was the question Paul and Barnabas had. And they all came to a conclusion and agreement on, you know what? No, they don't. They don't need that. But you see the unity. You know, they had a debate going on, but I don't think there was any envy and strife in that debate. They were just questioning, yes or no. You can have a debate, right, and have it be godly. You can have those. But not to where it's like, well, this is our leader. This is who we're going to follow. Can you imagine being the pastor of that church? I mean, everyone has someone but you. You know? Oh, good night. Well, why am I even here? You want Paul? You want Silas? You Apollos? You want Peter? You know what? Have them. So we see that there can be a pressure to labor on your own. And God's saying, no, don't do that. You can have a ministry that God's called you to do, but it'll be unified. There'll be peace there, right? That's how we can know there's not going to be any envy, strife, or division. You can see that. It's all one common goal. So with that being said, are there any questions? Go ahead. Right, so just looking at what the world does and saying, I'm going to be foolish to that. So I'm not looking at that as the end-all, be-all. I'm going to be a fool to that to see what God has in the church. I'm going to be wise in God's plan and a fool to the world. Yeah, that would be one way. They're looking at a better order. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Let's take what you said, and let's go with that and add on to it. All right? And we're going to tie yours in there. So even without riches and fame, it's our idea of what is successful. Now, the word success is only in the Bible one time. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua talked about it. All right? To have good success, what is it? Anybody have an idea? Joshua 1:8? Don't remember? Let's look it up. Joshua 1:8. We'll go there together. You guys there? All right, this book of the law must not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may act carefully according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and you will be wise. So meditating on God's law, the Old Testament, made them successful. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. You don't see it in the New Testament. But we're, as even the first century church, all right, we want to look successful. We want to look organized. We want to look the part. Okay, that's what was happening at Corinth. Okay, they wanted to take what was happening around them, which was a very popular area, a lot of different cultures there, a lot of different business models, a lot of different things happening, a lot of different men they looked up to in that time. You looked up to orators. You looked up to educated men, right? You looked up to people who could speak eloquently. They said, okay, we're going to take that model because that's what our culture does, and let's take it into the body. That's when they went wrong. So yes, John 1 is financial gain and success. Be rich in that, which is really right on. But even to the bare minimum on just looking at how they operate, we're going to operate that way. And we're saying, well, that's the way to operate, and tying in with yours. And God's saying, be a fool to how they operate. I gave you a simple business model. What you have been given, the gospel, go tell others. And when they accept, you disciple them. You teach them about what the teachings Paul has taught and Peter has taught. And you teach them what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have righteousness, what it means to be justified, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to, that's our foundation. And teach them to tell others. Not addition, it's multiplication. And then they tell, and then they tell, and they tell. So does that make sense? Yeah. Good. Right. Let's take it, what you're saying, let's take it to step number two. All right? Step number two is they might close their doors. Doors might close. They might not be financially profitable. But when their works are burned, they're going to get their reward. They're going to get their reward. And I agree 100% they will be successful because they are obedient. We measure success based on how obedient we are to the Word of God. So this person said, I'm going to take this business model and the Bible, and I'm going to do it. Now, he might have just barely scraped by financially, right? To where maybe he had to close his doors. But when he goes to heaven, and all the tracks he had out in his business, all the times he gave the gospel, maybe people got saved constantly, or maybe not one person got saved, but he was obedient to that principle. And then when those things are burned, I mean, can you imagine the humbleness? Can you imagine? Like, he didn't have anything down here. She didn't have anything down here. But man, where it counts, he is giving you that reward. How humbling, right? Yeah, so I agree. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. That's good. I like that. Mm-hmm. You're right. All right, so going on now for a few minutes, I told you we'd come back. So is there anything else on the burden or the burden? The pressure to labor, what do I have in my notes? Labor on your own. Anything on that? Okay, so we'll go back. I said we were going back to your question, which, if I remember right, was when you go out and evangelize, you have some of them mature, correct? Oh, that's what it was. Yes. Yep, so a relationship in the body as a family is one thing. Right, so every time when we're around fellowship, we know that Christ is in the middle of us. Right? Now what's happening in society, in America at least, is that we want to take what we have and share it with the unsaved hoping that they will get saved. Now, it's never in Scripture, never there, to where my lifestyle is used to see someone saved. My lifestyle it is because it glorifies God. Not to see someone saved. My lifestyle is what it is because it glorifies God. Now, I have to give the gospel out verbally so someone can either accept or reject. That's how someone gets saved. Because my lifestyle doesn't show the plan of salvation. My lifestyle still shows morality. It glorifies God. I got to get it out. Boop, out of my mouth. So we're trying to take what we have as a church and say, well, we love them. Absolutely. Absolutely, we love the unsaved. But when the Scripture says, what does darkness have with light? What does God have with Belial? That's the relationship part that they're wanting. It's even in Scripture. On going out of my way to have a friendship with someone, ignoring the fact that they don't want God. They don't want Jesus. They don't want that. Now, I'm still to be in touch with them from a distance, right? But I'm moving on to someone else. I have to move on. I'm keeping in touch with them. When they ask me for help, whatever, I help them. But I have moved on, and I'm prospect hunting. I'm looking for someone who does want it. Because I'll be bogged down with those that don't want it to always try and bail them out constantly. No, I've given you the plan. I've given you what you need to do. You've said no. You're but you so. I got to move on. Now, it sounds cold, doesn't it? But when you look at Christ in his life, he never built relationships with the unsaved. Interesting, isn't it? He said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Except for... I'm saying a friendship. Yeah, right. I'm saying a friendship. Yep. He didn't look at it that way. I'm going to give you the truth. You're going to accept or reject. Now, he had a heart for people that were lost, right? Obviously, he went to them. He didn't have to come to him. He went to them. Is that making sense, what I'm saying? Exactly. Yeah. Yep. I'm just saying that the overall church in America is taken to the next level where, I mean, it's been said that if you have to choose between giving the gospel and building a relationship, build the relationship. No, give the gospel. Give the gospel. Go ahead. So I see what you're saying. They're not going to ask. The unsaved aren't going to ask. So if that were true, then they wouldn't have killed Jesus. An unsaved person... Okay, I see what you're saying. So read the whole context. Yeah, read the whole context, and it's going to explain in that Greek paragraph the text, the topic on what's being done. Okay. So just go back real quick to Bill real quick. So if that were true, then they wouldn't have killed Jesus because he lived the best godly, you know, Christ-honoring life because he is God. And no one asked him, what's different about you? He told them it was different, right? And they killed him. You know, they killed him because they're convicted. So yes, I'm not saying people aren't going to be drawn. I'm not saying that. You know, people are searching. Some people will be drawn to your morality, to that, absolutely. And then when you give the gospel, then we'll see where they're really at. Are they looking at your personality, saying, I want to be studied like that? That looks successful. That looks like a model man. Or, you know, whatever. But, you know, when you look at it, Christ and Paul and these guys always gave the gospel first. And then those that rejected or accepted, they dealt with them accordingly. So I am totally with you on your life living, honoring God. Absolutely. I just get a little nervous when it comes to the point where someone's going to come ask you what's different about you. You know, because we know in Romans 1 and 2 that mankind isn't seeking God. You know, they're seeking something else. They're seeking them to be God. Now, again, with this case-by-case scenario, but overall, mankind, that enmity with Christ. So what I have is actually opposing them. So it's tough. I mean, I'm not saying go be a heathen like Romans 6, you know. We still, again, we live our life like Christ wants us to live because it glorifies him. And then in doing that, I give the gospel to put the two together. This is why I live this way. So I'm not saying you're not going to have maybe once or twice something to ask you, but overall, personally, I just haven't seen that in my own life. I might not be doing it the right way, I guess. But, you know, I just get nervous with doing it to where someone can come ask me. You know, does that make sense? Yeah. Yes, persecution. So when I'm being persecuted and I'm still being faithful, how can I be faithful during persecution? Because Christ in me. Ding dong. Yep. That's why I love context. It explains so much, you know. Mm-hmm. That's true too. And I see your aspect, yeah. True. Mm-hmm. Yep, you're right. Good stuff, guys. Good stuff. I feel like we've gotten a little bit stronger today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, we see it here in 1 Corinthians 3 that there can be a, Lord, I don't feel like we have that here. And Lord, just allow us all of us in here as mature believers to be cautious if that ever comes in here, that we have this reference to fall back on and look at to say, hey, there could be something amiss or something different going on, and we have scripture to back up so we can apply it to our lives if that were to happen. Lord, again, I'm just so grateful and thankful for your truth and your word and your grace, and encourage us this next hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.